In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. The text for our consideration today is the James text. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 and 14 through 18. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin, and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point is guilty of all. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Having a faith that saves. Let me ask you a question. Is your faith able to save you on the day of judgment? Central to our lesson today is the question that James asks. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can that faith save him? See, here's the question. There are, clearly from our text, James is describing a faith that can be contrary to true faith, or at least at best, weak. Pastor James is asking and probing in a question that you might know. How you answer this question or what base you stand upon has eternal ramifications. He's just being a good pastor and asking the tough questions. Do you know? My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality, he says. Here's point one. There is a proper faith and an improper faith. Showing partiality is carnal and it's self-centered faith. It is not the faith of what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5:6, that it's faith working through love. Love is central to a true faith, a faith that saves. Of course, we understand that in our text today, it really is a contrast between the rich and the poor. But how the congregation deals with it. In this case, it seems to be the central player is maybe one of the clergy. And as the people are coming into the congregation, he is making a distinction. Again, James is highlighting the fact that this leader, whoever is designating, maybe it was one of the deacons showing them where they can sit. But regardless of the individual, James is highlighting that this person is conducting the operations of a parish from a very failed faith. He's making a distinction. You know, we live in a congregation now where the text tells us that they take the royalty or whoever is of honor and they bring them right up front to the best seats. So it's part of our tradition for 2,000 years. We kind of know that text and we don't put ourselves forward into the best seats and we kind of sit back. Well, it's become to the point now that it's actually reversed within Lutheran circles. The very best seats are actually the ones in the back. And you're hard-pressed to get a Lutheran to sit up in front. That's okay. But you see, the point is that even though we don't necessarily have the sin of just publicly distinguishing between the rich and the poor and showing favoritism in our midst, we don't have a part of that going on. But nevertheless, that does not mean within the congregational life those distinctions are still not being made. Because often people that are disqualified because maybe they're not fully trained in the faith, maybe they're not long in the faith, they're still a novice in the faith, but because of their standing in the community, they're given a high prestige within the church, maybe even invited to sit on the church council. And yet, because their checkbook is directly related to the influence of the parish, then the whole parish begins to walk in this carnal distinction where it's about something that this person can do for me. As a pastor, if I'm sitting the rich up in front or whoever this was, then maybe I'm looking at this man can give me an advantage in our community. He can give our parish an advantage by making it the most premier parish in our community. You see, those types of things still go on. But we need to understand that that type of faith is not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with partiality." So there's a way we can hold the faith. Again, one that is proper and one that is improper. The improper faith is a carnal, self-centered, advantageous faith. The proper faith is of love. It is about making no distinction, understanding that both the rich and the poor are made by God, have been redeemed by God through the gospel, and that our response, the proper response of faith, again, as Paul said, it is a faith working through love. It responds to people in love. James tells us, he says, "Listen, my brothers," he shows the distinction of the things that we cannot know about how God orders people's paths in life. It's not for us to know. We're, regardless of where they're at in life, we're to receive them in love. James says, "Listen, my brethren, has not God chose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to all who love him?" Now here's the central thing as well. As Paul states, central to a proper faith is both the faith working through love. When there is no faith working through love, no love is present, it is a deficient faith. And of course, again, James points out that this kingdom is prepared for those who love him. Love God. Love our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about a relationship. James goes on and he talks about the nature of the law. Because people that are not walking according to love, have a faith that is embodied in love, are really trying to be justified by human advantage, the works that they do, improper works. But nevertheless, they try to fulfill the royal law. James brings this out. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. You see, the royal law, it's summed up in the gospel as well. All the teachings of the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, they can be all summed up in this. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is the royal law. And James goes right to it, saying that, number one, the kingdom that is prepared in the future are for those that love him, that love God first. And when we stand in a proper place of love for God, then we're going to love our neighbors. This central fact that faith and love need to be so united and so closely and always be together for a proper faith, that it's really about keeping the commandments of God, not to be justified as the carnal man here is. He's trying to do good works in order to be justified by God. But from a heart of love flows salvation, true faith and trust in God. Jesus in the 14th chapter of John says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In the 2nd John chapter 2, verse 6, he says, this is love. Here's the definition of love. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. In 1 John chapter 2, he really gets into the distinction. I want you to listen close to this. And by this we know that we have come to know him. Again, the question that James is asking, that you may know, he's covering this topic of a proper and an improper faith. He's asking you the hard questions about how faith really works, so that you don't get down to the end of the road and all of a sudden find out that was a wrong path to be on. John also is describing that love that we abide in so that you may know that you're in that proper love. And he says, and by this we know that we have come to know him. That we just don't know about him, but we know him. We are in him. If we keep his commandments, this is how we know. Because you see, keeping the commandments and walking in love is only a divine act of God's grace. As he gives us the gift of faith, and he gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit, he seals us in that. Then our obedience to the commandments flow right out of us, not as an act of justification that we might be justified before God, but because we are justified before God. We now participate in his divine nature, as Peter tells us. And his divine nature is love. We participate in that. John says, and by this, that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. The man making a distinction in that congregation that day was breaking the royal law. It was not in accordance with love or proper faith. There's the distinction. But whoever keeps his word, John says, in him truly is the love of God perfected. How central to your faith is the word of God? Do you know it and do you put your trust in it? David, the psalmist, says, I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, that I might walk in a proper faith towards you, that I know you and not just know about you. It's an intimate relationship with God. So then James gets to that hard question, finally. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and has not works? Can that faith save him? Even so, if it hath not works, is dead. Again, there can be a living faith, and there can be a dead faith. And James again is asking this hard question for you to take inventory of your life. Because clearly the Apostle Paul tells us this about saving grace, that we're saved. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not of the result of works, so that anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You are saved by grace through faith. And even the faith is a gift from God, that you may know him and believe the gospel. Without that saving grace, we would not stand in God. Paul tells us that it is not a result of us trying to work our way into heaven. It's not works that justify us. But it's a saving faith that has been given to us, imparted to us by God, from which, before the foundation of the world, God had ordained that we should walk in them. And they flow from the heart of love from a Christian. That is saving faith. Because we understand that in the end time, before the judgment seat, when Christ separates the goats from the sheep, that day is going to come. In Luke chapter 7, Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does my will of my Father in heaven." There again is his will. But those who do the will, they know his words. They abide in him. They abide in Christ. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or taught in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name?'" You see, they're Christians. They're just like the James man that is making a distinction between the rich and the poor. They are in the Christian circles. They're using his name. They're under the banner of Christ. "Did we not do all these things in your name? And then I will declare to them," says Jesus, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Again, all lawlessness is the breaking of the commands of God. God has ordered this world. And today in our circles within Christianity and most mainline denominations within Christianity, they are driven more by social justice and a social gospel than by the commands of God and the truth of God. They conduct themselves like the man in James' account, not from love, but from human advantage, giving no care about God's word or love flowing out. We see that in God's created order, the family is central to the social structure, father, mother, and children. In the other world, any arrangement is a family. On human sexuality, God created man and woman to be together, to bear offspring, in love, for the man to love the woman and provide for her, to bear offspring into the world. In the opposing camp of social justice, all sexual expressions are good as long as they are done in love. "You shall have no other gods," the Christian community walks in. "For there's only one God, and there's only one name under heaven by which all men should be saved." But in this social justice, even under Christian roofs, all religions are good. All paths lead to heaven. As long as whatever faith you abide in, you do it in good manner, with good will. That's a false faith. It's an improper understanding of what we've been called to in the gospel. So James concludes, "Yea, man, you say, 'Thou hast faith, and I have works.' Well, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works." So what is the work that should be flowing out from the Christian that bears witness to the fact that he's properly standing in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? It is faith working through love. It is one that is obedient to the commands and to the word of God, that knows it, abides in it, and abides in him. Again, the whole part of the Great Commission is to go into all the world and make disciples. Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. The faithful disciple abides in all things. Does not, like last week's reading, add to or subtract from the Word of God. But his glory is the Lord in the salvation that he came. And he walks in the love of God, which sent the Savior into the world in the first place, because the text tells us that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that who would ever believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen.